You can open your Bibles this morning to John 11. I'll be reading from verse 17. Our main text is actually verse 25 to 26. But for context, I'll read from verse 17. While you find it, it's the moment where Jesus had been called, that his good friend Lazarus, the brother of Martha and Mary, had passed away. And they called Jesus and said that his good friend had passed away and he must come quickly. And interesting, he delays on his coming. As you read the story, you see they gave him the message, come quickly, and then he stayed another 2 days. Because he knew God wanted to do something through the story. He knew God had something bigger in store for the story that was unfolding itself. Yeah. So John 11, verse 17. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, less than 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. As soon as Martha heard Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Yet even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Your brother will rise again, Jesus told her. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Ask the guy to your left, do you believe this? The guy on your right, say to him, do you? Because everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God who comes into the world. Father God, we thank you for your word. This is by far the highlight of this morning, the reading, the public reading of your word. We know that there's power in your word. The same power that raised Christ from the dead resides in us and in your Holy Spirit. And when we read your word, your Holy Spirit, by that same power, makes this word alive in our hearts. I just pray for us this morning. Will you give us open hearts to receive? Pray for myself, Lord. Will you help me just to articulate your word well? Help me to say only what I need to say, nothing more, nothing less. And will you just sprinkle our hearts with the blood of Jesus Christ? Open our ears in Jesus' name. Amen. Every year humanity spends, I said bazillions, I think it's more, gabazillions, I don't know if that's such a thing, but gabazillions of dollars in the rat race of human survival. Why? Because everybody wants to live. We want to preserve life. The medical field works tirelessly to improve, extend, save, and even trying to immortalize human life. There's some that actually believe that they can at some stage. I don't think it's possible apart from Christ. We even see this in the church with false claims of people rising from the dead. I won't go into the Bashiri moment. But false claims that people rising from the dead, theologies teaching that man could reach some level of holiness, that physical disease and death can have no impact on us. There's actually teachings like that going around, friends. Why is that? Because to most of us, life is important. And it should be. God created life. He created us in his own image and his own likeness. So life is important. And we will go to great length to try to preserve, save, or defend it. For many, their greatest fear is the thought of death. I've never heard somebody saying, I wish I could die. Yes, some people are suicidal. But deep down inside, we all want to live. We all want to live. There's a fear of death in some people. For the loved one standing next to Lazarus' grave in John 11, you can imagine that that moment, the understanding and the reality of death is very real. I often say at funerals that it's the best place to preach a salvation message because the idea of the finality of life is just so real right now. There's a physical body at a funeral where there's a coffin and a person or a deceased in the coffin. And this idea of the finality of life is just so real. Jesus says, into this context of people standing next to Lazarus's grave, where death is so real to them, into this context, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Now, can you imagine the look on their faces when Jesus said this? Can you start to imagine? Imagine a funeral and the pastor comes in and says, that guy's not dead, he's alive. And he will live. Can you imagine what the people, I think half of the people will get up and walk out. Others will start throwing stuff at him. I mean, it won't be accepted. Because in this moment when Jesus says that even though they die, he will live, there's this big elephant in the room in the form of a dead guy for 4 days in a tomb. This is very real, people. It's very real to them. You see, at the time when Jesus said this to Martha, Lazarus was still in the grave. Lazarus had not been called out of the grave. And the crucifixion and resurrection has also not yet taken place. So what Martha and the crowd that overheard this conversation understood about this question, do you believe this? And what we understand of this question may differ slightly. Because through the Gospels, we know the story. We know that Lazarus was raised from the dead. By looking back, we understand that there's much more to this illustration than just bringing Lazarus out of the grave. You see, we're looking back at the cross. In their context, right there where they were, it didn't make sense. They could not see the wood from the trees. We also know that shortly after this event, that Jesus was crucified, and that the gospel writers tells us that he raised on the third day, which is the day we're celebrating today. So from our position, looking back, the events of Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, we have a much fuller picture of the meaning of the statement of Jesus, do you believe? I feel that is the key this morning, the question, do you believe? For them, do you believe? Or for us, do you believe that Jesus was crucified? Do you believe that he physically died on the cross? Do you believe that he was buried and on the third day that he rose from the dead? Do you believe this statement that those who will believe in him will share in his resurrection? Do you believe this morning? When we consider the topic of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there are two main questions we have to answer for ourselves. The first question is, do you believe that it happened? Do you believe the resurrection happened, friends? It's part of the Christian faith. And without the resurrection, if you go listen to my message of last year's Resurrection Sunday, without the resurrection, our faith means nothing. Our faith is futile. We can all go back to the country club and go play golf on Sundays because we are wasting our time here apart from a little bit of fellowship with a couple of mates. Then we are merely a country club without the resurrection. But do you believe? So for Martha, the question was, do you believe that it will happen? For us, the question is, do you believe that it has happened? They were looking forward, we're looking back. And the second question we should ask ourselves is, if it did happen, what significance does it have to me? So do you believe that it firstly happened, the resurrection is true, as the gospel writers tells us? And then secondly, what does it mean for me in 2024, some 2,000 years later? What significance and impact does it have on my life? So let's tackle that first question. Do you believe in the resurrection? I think we've all heard these arguments before. I'm going to go quickly through them. It's not the main part of my sermon this morning, but I think it's an interesting thing to go into. It's this thing called apologetics. And apologetics is evidence through basically providing evidence, like in a court case, by means of logical and good reason, arguments of writing or justification in something. So it's basically apologetics is like you would in a courtroom present evidence and argue that evidence through and get to a logical conclusion. Okay, that is the idea of apologetics. So firstly, do you believe in the resurrection? So first evidence is the apologetical, the evidence sort of angle. And then the second one we're going to look at is the consequential evidence of the impact of the gospel on people's lives, the human history and people's lives. Firstly, apologetics. Got a couple of examples here. So firstly, we see the fulfillment of the prophecies. All over the Old Testament, we see prophecies, which we call messianic prophecies of Jesus, of the coming Messiah. I think Isaiah 53 is one of the biggest ones that was fulfilled. And even within that text, there's a number of prophecies. I tried to see how many actually Jesus fulfilled in his lifetime. And there's over 300 prophecies that Jesus actually fulfilled, Old Testament prophecies that he actually fulfilled in his lifetime. Over 300. Most of these were things that he had no actual control over himself, which was things that happened. Baby can't decide where he gets born. But way back in the Old Testament, the Bible says where the Messiah will be born. There's so many examples. So much of what was prophesied was physically impossible for Jesus to orchestrate, because many will argue that, no man, the prophecies was there, so how difficult is it to take the prophecy and just match it and sort of just follow this trend of prophecies and match it and pretend like you are the Messiah? But most of these things were like impossible, man. It was impossible apart from God's power working itself in this moment. So there's a lot of prophecies and undeniable prophecies that was fulfilled in Jesus' life. We also see Jesus prophesying his death and resurrection himself. Now, any man can go around prophesying these things. But when you look at it, it's actually quite unlikely that it could come to truth. But we see in the Gospels that it did. We see Jesus in Matthew 12:39. He says, like Jonah was in the belly of the fish, he will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days. We see in John 2:19, Jesus says that he will destroy the temple and raise it up in 3 days. It's repeated again in Mark 14:58. So all these prophecies and many more, I'm just mentioning a couple of them, was fulfilled in Jesus. We see the empty tomb. That's another sort of historical evidence. There's this big elephant in the room of those who don't believe in the resurrection of an empty tomb. Now, the empty tomb was so significant that the religious leaders of the day went to the soldiers that was guarding the tomb and paid them to say that the disciples came overnight and they stole the body to pretend like the resurrection never happened. Others have argued that Jesus was not really dead when they put him in the tomb. Well, we know that the Romans, they were not good at many things, but one of the things they were really good at was at killing people. They knew how to kill people. And in John 19:31, we see that the soldiers ensured that Jesus was actually dead before they took him off the cross. They pierced his side. And the water coming out of his side is actually medical confirmation, medical evidence that Jesus had died of asphyxiation, which is the method of killing that the Romans developed through the cross. Was a person would be spanned out, and as his legs grew tired, his body would drop down, and there would be a filling of moisture in the lungs from the pressure on the lungs, and the person would drown from the inside. You would actually drown yourself from body fluids. And when they pierced Jesus' side, the evidence of that water that came out that we see in the Gospels is evidence that Jesus was actually dead. You see, friends, there's evidence for this Jesus' death and resurrection. Eyewitness accounts. 20 years later, some 20 years later, Paul's writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, for I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scripture, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. So what he's saying is, as he's writing this letter, as he's penning this letter to the Corinthian church, most of this 500, over 500 witnesses that saw Jesus alive after the resurrection, that spent time with him, that had a meal with him, that had a conversation with him maybe, most of these guys are still alive. At the stage when Paul was writing this letter, he said, you can get on your horse or chariot or however they transported themselves in those days. You can go and find those witnesses and you can hear this eyewitness account for yourself, because that person is still alive. The guy that saw Jesus alive is still alive. This eyewitness account. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one born at the wrong time, he also appeared to me. So those are some of the evidences, and there are many more, friends. If you want to go into this apologetics, it's really interesting, and you can really dive into this and go. There's a Lee Strobel, Case for Christ. He wrote the book, and there's a movie on it that's really good that I can recommend. But it's just to cement this idea. But I think the real proof of the gospel, actually of the resurrection, is actually in the transformation of people. For me, it's to see the transformation in people's lives. What do I mean? The transformation of the disciples. After the crucifixion, we see the disciples, they are distraught, they are downcast. They were afraid of the authorities, dejected, defeated, without hope. They're going back to their nets. They're going back to their fishing nets. Jesus is dead. We're going back to what we were doing before. John the Baptizer had been beheaded. Jesus was crucified. And the religious leaders were hunting down those who professed allegiance to Jesus. The conversation of the disciples on the road to Emmaus gives us a good indication, a good insight to what the emotional state and the mental state of those guys were. They were dejected. They were going back to whatever they were doing. If only Jesus was who he said he was, but now he died. If only. This was the attitude. And then all of a sudden, they start proclaiming that they had seen the risen Christ. And after the resurrection of Christ and he appeared to them, those same guys that were dejected and downcast and without hope are so full of zeal, so full of passion, so full of joy and courage that they're willing to die for what they have seen. These guys were absolutely, they were running wild. No amount of threat of death, torture, or other persecution could deter them from preaching the risen Christ. The only logical explanation to this is that they're truly seen and been with Jesus Christ after the resurrection. We see the transformation in the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul, remember, he was Saul. He stood by and watched as the first martyr happened, as Stephen was stoned. He stood by and he approved of it. He was going around persecuting the church. He was a hater of the Christian church. He was actively going out, dragging people out of their homes and locking them up, persecuting them, putting them to death for the fact that they proclaim allegiance to Christ. And then all of a sudden, in one encounter on the road to Damascus, the risen Christ appears to him, and that same guy, that same hater of the Christian faith, turns around a full 180 degrees and starts defending and preaching the Christian faith to the point of death. So there's transformation. We see the transformational power of the resurrection, which proves the resurrection to me. And then many of us sitting here today, just by show of hand, how many of you has had a resurrection moment where you felt Christ, the resurrected Christ, spoke to your heart? If you're saved, your hand should be up, by the way. It's because the resurrected Christ has pressed on your heart, friends. It's because you had an encounter with the resurrected Christ that we can say, I believe in Jesus. It's only by that power. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that changed a wretch like me. That's my testimony, friends. In my own life, there's undeniable transformational power that can be seen in my own life. I cannot deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ because I see it in my own life. Because I've experienced it. And I hope you can too. So what does the resurrection have to do with me today? What relevance does it have to me today? I think there's many. I want to touch on 2 points this morning. First point is Christ's death and resurrection gives us an insight into God's character and nature. It shows us how different our God is from any other religion out there. So every other religion, the followers have to work for their acceptance. They must earn their way into whatever afterlife they proclaim to have. They must serve their deity to a point of that they've served enough to earn that moment where they can enter into whatever their eternity is. Yet our God proves his love for us by revealing his character through the saving grace and the serving grace of his own life. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, our God didn't come to be served. Yes, we serve God. Yes, we are bond servants. Absolutely. But God did not send his Son to the earth to be served, but to come and serve us with his own life. Can you see the difference there, friends? To every other religion out there, every other religion out there. You have to serve. God came to serve us. Not just serve us hand with his hands like Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. He came to serve us with his life. He gave us his life. While God delights in our worship and he desires a relationship with us, friends, he does not need our worship. The triune God is perfect in harmony and perfect in relationship in himself. I think some people see God as this Greek mythological God who gleans power, or he gets power when his subjects worship him. And when the subject don't worship, he diminishes in power. That's not our God, friends. Our God's power is not dependent on our worship. God is almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful, omnipresent, omniscient, all-loving, all-knowing, all-merciful, all-gracious, all-kind, with or without our worship. His nature and character does not depend on our worship. Yet he chooses to serve his creation by giving up his life and dying for them on a cross and raising on the third day. That's a good place to clap. Just to see if you're alive out there. Are you alive? Is the resurrection yet to happen in you this morning? Have you resurrected from the bed? Amen. Sequence is important, hey? Wake up, get up. If you get up and then you try to wake up, spend the rest of your day trying to wake up. Amen. But our God chooses to serve us with his life and to raise on the third day. The resurrection highlights our greatest needs. Point number two. If I had to ask people in an auditorium what their greatest needs are, so if I had to walk up to some of you after the service and I say, hey, what's your greatest need? What would you say as a person is your greatest need? I think some of the answers that I would get would be some form of healing from a disease or a medical condition. Maybe financial breakthrough. I mean, we've had the prayer request here. We've seen people's needs come through. Some relationship or employment challenges. Maybe employment in itself. You'd say that's your greatest need. And why is that important? You see, because we are consumed with what we perceive we need most. And I want to argue this morning that what you think you need most is not actually what you need most. What is, in fact, our greatest need is embedded in our two greatest enemies. What's the two greatest enemies of mankind? Sin and death. That's our two greatest enemies. And our greatest need is embedded in those two enemies. I'll explain. Enemy number one, sin. The Westminster Catechism says the chief end of man, or the created purpose, the greatest need of man, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. You see, but the problem is this big issue of sin standing in the way of us glorifying God and enjoying him forever. Sin is what brought about death, which is enemy number two. So sin is enemy number one of mankind, because the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. What does this have to do with the resurrection? Well, 1 Corinthians 15:17 says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. You see, friends, by God resurrecting Christ from the dead, he affirms that the judicial payment for our sins have been dealt with by the saving, sin-defeating death of Jesus on the cross. It's a stamp of approval. The resurrection is a stamp of approval that the price was set. The price, Nathan went into that on Friday, the price was set for sin. The price for sin is death. Blood is the thing that pays for sin. And Jesus dies. And if Jesus had just died and he didn't resurrect, friends, there was no proof that the price had been accepted. There was no proof that it is finished. You see, the resurrection is the last act of Jesus' words, it is finished. In the resurrection, those words, it is finished, that Jesus speaks on the cross, is being brought to fulfillment. And that's the last act of that moment. The price was set, the sacrifice accepted, and relationship is restored. All we can do is accept the sacrificial serving grace of Jesus Christ, serving us with his life. Enemy number two, death. We started this morning with man's greatest desire to live. No one wants to die. The idea of death is frightening. Don't know about you. I don't like the idea of dying. I know the scripture that says to live is Christ and to die is gain. I'm yet to have that embedded in my heart. I kind of like living. It's an enemy that we will all face one day at some time or another. Only those living at the time when Jesus Christ returns may avoid it. Who knows? We may be some of those, depending on your end time theology. But for the rest of us, friends, we cannot save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. We will die one day. Death is imminent. But Romans 8, verse 10 to 11. Now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who rose Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you. Death came as a result of sin, but by the resurrection, God confirms Christ's victory over death and sin. For the believer, by the blood of Jesus Christ, we receive eternal life. Though our bodies may physically die and our spirits have been made alive in Christ, we will spend eternity in perfect relationship and perfect joy and perfect fulfillment in God's perfect presence. So while the physical death is a reality for all of us, God's promise is that those who share in the life of Jesus will also share in his resurrection. That is the good news of the gospel, friends. For the believer, physical death is not the end. So if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, friend, the full stop is not after physical death. That continues. It's not the end. Band, you guys can come up for us. Going back to John 11:25. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Friends, this is a statement of God's identity and his nature and his character. But also, it's an invitation into a relationship. See, the words of Jesus, I am the resurrection and the life, takes that which is done to you and for you. So the resurrection and the transformation that comes through that, Jesus' statement, I am the resurrection, takes what is done to you and for you, and it transforms it into a person whom we can have a relationship with. So this is an invitation. The one who believes in me, if he dies, will live. The significance of the resurrection for us this morning is the invitation that for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, they can also have a relationship with him through the resurrection. That is the invitation this morning. Romans 10 verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Friends, that is the gospel. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Salvation is yours. Your sin will be paid for and blotted out by the sacrifice of Jesus. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit as a seal of your salvation. You receive assurance of salvation and eternal life. Nathan said on Friday that I am 100% sure that I will be saved one day. And we can have assurance of salvation not because of what I convince myself of, but because of what Jesus did on the cross, because of his work. If it was up to me, no go. It's up to him, luckily. Thank you, God, that it's up to Jesus and his sacrifice. It's not up to me. So you receive assurance of salvation. You're set free from the bondage of sin. And while your good works do not save you, you are equipped with a powerful presence of the Holy Spirit on your life that stirs you on to good works. Friends, the transformation is real. By the blood of Jesus Christ, by his resurrection, we have been set free. And we can walk in freedom. Don't you want to stand? Just put out your hands, and if you're comfortable with it, you don't have to. If you're comfortable with it, put out your hands. It's just a sign of surrender and a sign of acceptance. The question, friends, is do you believe this morning? You believe. You believe that Jesus Christ lived the perfect life. He was a perfect sacrificial lamb that went to a cross that died on a cross? Do you believe in the physical death of Jesus Christ on a cross? Do you believe that in that moment when he died on the cross, he took all the punishment of our sins, past, present, and future, onto himself? Do you believe this, friends? Do you believe? If you believe, say yes. Do you believe that on the third day, God rose Jesus from the dead? Do you believe this? Do you believe that it was a physical resurrection? This matters. It's a physical resurrection. It's not hypothetical. It's not spiritual. The body is gone. The body is gone and the body reappeared. And he showed himself. He showed the scars on his hands. And one day in heaven, we will meet with Jesus face to face. And like Nathan said on Friday, I believe the scars will still be there to show us what we've lived for, to show us the work that he's done. Do you believe? I'm reminded of the disciples standing with Jesus, and he said, Lord, help our unbelief. If you need help with your unbelief this morning, friend, don't you just want to call out to God? Said, Lord, I'm battling to believe this. I'm struggling, and that's okay. It's okay, but Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit this morning, will you help our unbelief? Will you help us to live like a resurrected people? Father God, will you help us to submit the stuff that is dead in our lives? Because Jesus, you are the resurrection and the life. I believe there's areas in our lives this morning that needs resurrection. If there's marriages that needs resurrection, say, Jesus, I believe. You see, friends, it's not just for the one day. It's the resurrection and the life now. The power and the presence of Jesus Christ that raised Jesus from the dead is alive and well in this place. And God is still doing resurrection work in our lives, day to day. That brother or friend or family member that's got a drug addiction, that there's death in their lives, do you believe that God can bring resurrection to those areas of death? Your finances that's dead. Your marriage that's dead. Your sexuality that's dead. Father God, I pray that the resurrection of Jesus Christ will be so real to us. Jesus, you are the resurrection and the life. Help us to see that. Help our unbelief. Just one more time. Just say, I believe. Amen. We worship you, Lord.